Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in the third verse. The Apostle Paul writes and says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm intrigued by this expression where Paul says, I'm thankful, brethren, in every prayer that I make to God as I think about you, I'm thankful to God for your fellowship in the gospel. This word fellowship is a very important New Testament term. It derives from the Greek word koinonia, which is a word with rich and comprehensive significance in the New Testament. The word literally means to share in common, that I have something that you need and that you have something that I need. And by giving and taking in this reciprocal kind back and forth dynamic, you and I have fellowship with one another. Interestingly, in your New Testament, this Greek word, koinonia, is translated by several English words. Fellowship, of course. The word common. You remember when Jude says that he wanted to write the people concerning the common salvation. That word common is the same word translated fellowship. The word communion. When he speaks of the cup that we take, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 11. That word communion is the same Greek word translated fellowship. Communicate. To communicate, Paul writes to the Hebrews in chapter 13, forget not. That means to share with somebody what God has given to you. That's the same word. Communion, common, communicate. The word part. You know, when Jesus told Peter that if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, that's the same word, fellowship. You have no fellowship with me. Partaker, partner. Paul speaks of several who were his partners in the gospel. Fellow laborer, fellow helper. All of these terms are translated from that single Greek word. It's a very comprehensive word, and it means, again, to share in common. I suggest, dear friends, that the use of this term in the Bible is rooted in the idea that God made us to live in community. What I'm saying is there's no such thing as a spiritual lone ranger. The Christian life is not a game of solitaire. You may think, and I may think, that we can make it on our own, but the fact is, dear friends, that we need each other. I don't believe the church needs Michael Goins. The Lord's church got along just fine before I came on the scene. But I'll tell you this, I need the church. Whether they need me or not, I'm confident I need you, and I need the church of God. And here's the thought, dear friends, that God made us to need each other, to live in community, to help each other, not just to be self-absorbed and ingrown, and to have this me against the world mentality. God made us to be a part of a team or a community. I like that little child song and have thought about it several times recently. The more we get together, 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 the more we get together, the happier we'll be. I think that's true in the life of a church, my beloved. Don't you? I think it's very important that you and I recognize that the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6 teaches us to pray, not my Father, which is in heaven, but what? Our Father. And why does he use that collective pronoun, our, except to remind us that we're not in this alone, that we need one another. And I'm so thankful, dear friends, that the church has been given to God's children in this world, because it means that not a single one of us is abandoned to ourselves, but we have companionship. In fact, when John says in Revelation chapter 1 to the churches in Asia, I am your companion in tribulation. By the way, that word companion comes from this same Greek word as well, koinonia, which means to share in common. You are in trouble, John writes to the church, I'm your companion. In tribulation. I'm in trouble too for the gospel. I know what it feels like to suffer. You're having a hard time living a faithful Christian life when you have such opposition from the surrounding world? John says, I'm experiencing the same kind of persecution right now while I'm exiled on Patmos Island. I am your companion. We share something in common. Now, my beloved, the church is not just a sanctified country club. What we share in common is not just a common interest in social action. We're not only concerned with feeding the hungry or helping the homeless, but there's a tie that binds us together. I know tobacco farms were very prevalent in former times in this part of the country. You think about when they harvest the crop, they'll put it all together and they'll bind it together, you know, the tie that binds. Well, a church is really a group of God's children that the Holy Spirit, in the providence of God, has bound together in fellowship with each other so that we don't have to live and face the future in this world alone. I believe that no man, if I could quote John Donne or rephrase him, no Christian is an island to himself. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. Would you agree with me today that life is essentially a matter of relationships? You know what makes me the happiest in life? Nothing brings greater joy than the people to whom I belong and that belong to me, relationships. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, my mother and father, my brothers and sisters, my fellow believers. There's nothing that brings me greater joy. Winning the lottery wouldn't make me happier than having interaction with God's people. And there's nothing that brings greater pain into our lives when those relationships break down. Isn't that right? Life is essentially a matter of relationships. And in a day in which we are increasingly private and isolated from one another. In fact, it's possible to live on a street and not even know your neighbors. You remember in former times, everybody knew everybody in the community. If a child were to get in trouble, mama knew about it before the child got home. People were interconnected. But you know, we're increasingly isolated from each other today, aren't we? In fact, Elder Mike Ivey, some years ago, wrote an interesting essay, and perhaps some of you have read it, called Reclaiming the Community of the Church. And I know this is dangerous in the pulpit to read anything because it's, besides the Bible, because it's, people tend, their minds wander, but this is so poignant, I want to read just a small portion of this essay to you as he talks about the importance of this idea of fellowship, community, in a world in which we're increasingly detached and disconnected and self-absorbed. Brother Ivey says this, at the request of friends in North Carolina who were concerned with the pathetic condition of Christianity in their region, Elder Shubal Stearns and Elder Daniel Marshall, with their families and a few others, left Virginia, arriving at Sandy Creek, North Carolina in the summer of 1755. Immediately, they began cutting timber and clearing land to erect a meeting house. The first thing they did is build a church building. Isn't that interesting? Before their own houses, they built a church building. He says, after completing a small chapel, they cleared land for their farms and individual cabins. From the beginning, they knew that they were in North Carolina to serve the Lord. So this was the priority of their lives. They met each evening after the day's labor was complete. Now, here's a church that doesn't just see each other on Sunday mornings, but they're involved in each other's lives because there's an idea of community. Now, I'll tell you, it's harder and harder these days to keep this principle in play, to keep it in place, because we're going in 1,000 different directions, right? But he's talking about a simpler time. Now, it was hard, but it was simpler. There weren't as many distractions. He said, each evening, after the church members finished their labor for the day, they would meet together and on each Sunday, and they would worship God by prayer, preaching, and singing. Now, by the way, Sandy Creek Primitive Baptist Church is still standing in our state, although they're not meeting there anymore. But it was an original Primitive Baptist Church, 1755. Now, that's a long time ago, isn't it? What is it? That's a 260 years ago. Isn't that right? And then he says, working together, they first built their meeting house, and then together they cleared the land for each family's farm. They helped one another build modest cabins. The results of their labors was the church and community of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. This small group of pioneer pilgrims understood, says Elder Ivy, the New Testament principle of church community. Their efforts confirmed the blessing that God gives to those who faithfully conform to the model of the New Testament church. Within 3 years, Sandy Creek Church, which began with a membership of only 16, added more than 600 members and constituted two sister churches, Abbott's Creek and Deep River. Much has changed. Now listen to this. Much has changed, writes Elder Ivy, in the last 240 years. He wrote this in 1995. We'd say the past 260 years now. Since Sandy Creek Church was constituted, as we approach the 21st century, the dominant cultural value in America is one of personal non-involvement with others. We have a privacy fixation. Modern technology has helped to create a more affluent populace. It provides many conveniences and much greater freedom of movement, but he says the present condition of our society seems to suggest that along with making our lives easier, modern conveniences have made us less dependent on one another in areas of our lives ranging in importance from mere convenience to outright survival. I'm almost done. He writes this, until this century, families often shared living and sleeping quarters. Sometimes entire families ate and slept in the same room. Frequently extended families, including parents, grandparents, married children, and grandchildren, all shared the same residence. Families generally shared most things in common. They ate together, worked together, entertained one another, and worshiped together. In such circumstance, an atmosphere of mutual cooperation was mandatory. The fact is, that's not the case anymore, is it, dear friends? We've witnessed, in many respects, in our modern age, the loss of personal fellowship, and it's an increasingly detached and commuter society in which we live. I want to say that the church is God's remedy for this problem of alienation and the emotional detachment that is so present in our world today. You say, I don't even know my neighbors, preacher. Well, maybe you need to make an effort to get to know them. But you know, there's something even more important than that, and that is getting involved and being intimate in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. You see, now, Brother Mike, that's not very easy. You're right. Somebody once said Christians are like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but they're hard to get close to. That's right. It's hard to get along with each other because each of us has our own little personal flaws and idiosyncrasies. And you say, so-and-so rubs me the wrong way. But you know, brothers and sisters, fellowship is important to maintain. And Paul said to the church at Philippi in our text, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, this is not just getting together with an old hunting buddy and sharing a cup of coffee and shooting the breeze. The concept of fellowship is sharing in common. That is, if God has blessed you with knowledge or encouragement, or if God has blessed you with an experience, or you've been through a trouble or a trial in your life, he intends for you to take the lessons you've learned to help encourage, to invest in the lives of others. Because the fact is, our lives involve more than just ourselves. The most miserable people I know are people who are living only for themselves. And the happiest people I know, dear friends, are people who are living for something bigger than themselves, who are living for others. You know how to spell joy? J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And if you'll keep that priority, that arrangement, dear friends, if you'll put the Lord first in your life, let us love our God supremely, and then put others second, let us love each other too. And you put yourself last. Now, most people have that right backwards. They put themselves first, right? And then they think of their own family second. And then perhaps they think of their church family and the Lord later on down the line. But if you'll put the Lord first in your life, others second, and yourself last, I dare say that you will find true joy in your life. The early church in the book of Acts met together, it says, regularly, and they continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And notice their fellowship is doctrinally based. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Their fellowship is in the gospel. We don't fellowship together this morning here at Bethel Church because we all like to eat at the same fast food restaurant, do we? Okay, are we all Burger King Baptists? No, we're not all McDonald's Baptists, not all Hardee's Baptists. You see, we don't fellowship because we all like to drive the same kind of automobile. We're not all together because we favor Fords over Chevrolets or vice versa. We are together because we have a common tie that binds us. And the fact is that most of us, if we just met each other on the street, may not be friends, right? If we were just to pass each other on the street, we'd say, well, this person's personality doesn't really click with mine. But for some reason, God in His providence has seen fit to lead your path and to lead my course of life so that at this point in our history, we have been brought together in a church body of fellowship to live with each other and to help each other. And if you want to make a difference in the world, my beloved, may I say it like this? The best way to do it is to get involved in serving those that you live with on a daily basis. Somebody says, I want to change the world. Well, that's unrealistic. You won't ever be able to do that. And I won't be able to do that because my arms aren't big enough to wrap around the whole world. But I'll tell you something, you can change your own family and your own home and your own church. We're to promote the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. But where can we bring, is the world full of unity? No, my friends, the world's full of division. The Republicans hate the Democrats and vice versa. These people have these ideas and these have that. And there's division and strife and conflict all around us in this world. But you know, the church should be a place of unity. And that's one place we can make a difference. By having peace in our own hearts and by striving to live for others. And you say, well, I want to live for others. Where do I start? Right here. Start with the people who sit on your same pew. And start with the people who are in this same building, my friends, and invest your life into trying to minister to them. And if God has blessed you with something, share it with them. And if He's blessed them with something, you receive from them because there is this reciprocal giving and taking that is part of fellowship. What I'm trying to say this morning, my beloved, is that one of the choicest blessings in life that God has given me is fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ. And the challenge to maintain that in a day where life is so busy and we all have our 101 activities. You say, preacher, I've got my responsibilities and I just don't have time to check on sister so-and-so and I haven't even thought about brother so-and-so since last Sunday. Until you mention him in the prayer list today. I'm saying that the challenge that faces us is to try to promote unity and a sense of togetherness and a family kind of atmosphere in the church. And by the way, families are not neat and tidy. They're kind of messy, right? Families don't always get along. Somebody says, woo, I survived another Thanksgiving with all of my family members, and some of them have ideas that I don't agree with, but we got through it without coming to blows. What a miracle. Yes, indeed. Families are messy, but you know, it's a blessing to have families. My beloved, the church is a family affair. The church is not a sanctified country club like the Lions or the Kiwanis or the Toastmasters, but the church is a family affair. That's one of the most frequent metaphors used in the New Testament to define the nature of the church, is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, that's why I think it's healthy to call each other brother and sister. I don't mind it when people just call me Michael. And I don't stand on ceremony, and certainly don't have an ego that's going to be offended if you don't call me elder or brother or whatever. Job says, I know not to give flattering titles to man. It's okay if you want to just call me by my first name. But the fact is, dear friends, that we have a tie that binds us that is a family tie that's even stronger than the ties of nature. Now, I know that this church, our church, has two dominant families in it. You know, you've got this family over here, and you've got this family over here, and then you've got some of the rest of us who God has grafted in, these wild olive branches, into this root. And you say, well, I favor my family, and so-and-so says, I favor my family. We've got the Hatfields and the McCoys. You say, how can the Hatfields and the McCoys maintain unity? How can they live together? By not thinking primarily in terms of blood relation, but of one another in terms of the tie that binds us, our hearts together in Christian love through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important in a church. Paul said it like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Paul says our primary criteria is our relationship that we have together in the Savior, not our natural kinship. And listen to what Jesus says in Mark 3, verses 33 through 35, when they came to him and said, your mother and your brethren stand without, seeking for thee. Jesus asked, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is what Paul means in Galatians 6:10 when he calls the church the household of faith. That word household means family, the household of faith. And I'm telling you, God has a big family. It's a family that, as Ephesians chapter 3 says, some of them are in heaven right now and some of them are on earth. Do you remember that verse, Ephesians 3:14? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, both in heaven and in earth, is named. The family of God. But a local church, dear friends, is a microcosm of that redeemed family. And we are called to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, committed to the family goal, which is the honor of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sort of scattered this morning, regrettably, but what I'm saying is, like John Wesley said, there's nothing so unchristian as a solitary Christian. There's nothing so contrary to the nature of discipleship as somebody who says, I don't need the church. I've been in pastoral ministry now for a little over 30 years. And I've encountered people on a regular basis that would say, oh yes, I love the Lord, but I just can't get along with the church. And it always makes me think of that verse in 1 John chapter 4, where John says, if a man say, I love God, but he hateth his brother, then how dwelleth the love of God in him? Because the question really is, how do we serve God? You say, I want to serve God. How do you do that? By getting involved in the lives of his people. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, says Jesus, you've done it to me. And the way that we serve God and show our love for him is by getting involved in helping and bearing the burdens and ministering and encouraging and exhorting and counseling our brothers and sisters in Christ, warts and all. You say, Brother Mike, it's easier to love God, he's perfect, than it is to love Brother so-and-so because he's got a lot of problems. Well, maybe you have a lot of problems too, right? Let's just be honest about it. Here is something that is so precious, fellowship, that it needs to be protected. Philippians chapter 2 says it like this, if there be any consolation in Christ. Now I want to ask you, is there any consolation in Christ? Do you find comfort in the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Does it comfort you to know that Christ is the friend of sinners? That He's your good shepherd that takes care of the sheep? If there's any consolation in Christ, we would say there is. And if there is any comfort of love, do you feel comforted to know that you're loved? You say, I'd rather people just dislike me, preacher. Not me. I like to be liked. I want to be loved. I appreciate the fact that people would embrace me and pray for me and encourage me and care about me. That touches me. I want to tell you, it touched me to know how many of you had contacted Sister Lori and I before my surgery. And it touched me to know how many of you showed up that day and prayed and sat with her and were anxious for the report. And it just touched me to know that you genuinely care. That's what a church is. A church is not people, in other words, who have a business, just a formal relationship with each other. There's something more familial, something more intimate, something more warm and engaging. We need each other. And thank God we have each other. Philippians 2 says, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, does the Holy Spirit matchmake fellowship between us? Now, you may say, well, let's all agree that we all like the South Carolina Gamecocks. Well, sorry, brethren. I'm not there yet. I'm not that perfectly sanctified yet. Somebody else says, no, let's all agree we like Clemson or Carolina Tar Heels or NC State or Wake Forest or Duke or whatever. Well, no, if that's the base of our fellowship, we're going to come to blows. We're going to be at each other's throats instead of each other's feet. You know what will keep a church loving each other, helping each other, living together, worshiping together, and pulling the load of life's burdens in the same direction instead of fighting each other, tearing each other down, and dividing? There's enough division in this world. We need to try to promote unity. Do you know what will keep the tie that binds us together? Is to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is in the gospel. You see, it's in this good news that God loved a people before the foundation of the world, and Jesus volunteered to come to this earth to redeem them from their sins. And in the fullness of the time, God did send forth his Son. And Jesus came for the express purpose of saving his people from their sins on the cross, and he did it. He shed his precious blood, and he washed away our transgressions, making us whiter than snow, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And my beloved, he finished the work. He's a successful Savior. Here's the gospel message. On the third and appointed morning, he burst forth from the narrow limits of the tomb, and he carried the bars of death, Samson-like, away on his own shoulders and cast them away. And he's gone home to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand in heavenly regal glory, waiting the time when he will come again to gather the saints together, those who've gone home and those who yet are alive and remain. He'll resurrect the bodies of his people from the grave and will be caught up together with the redeemed throng in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. My beloved, that message is what keeps us together, right? It's the Lord. We're not here because everybody likes Michael Goen's personality. Our fellowship's in the gospel. And when we keep that in mind, my beloved, the church is a place where community living is very rich and fulfilling. In other words, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. In the early church, they actually lived in community for a while. Now, we know the Amish and the Mennonites have their own little communities, right? The Amish live in community in which everybody lives on the same basic area of land. They have their own stores. They have their own church. They have they sort of isolate themselves from the rest of the world. The early church lived like that for a little while. Listen to Acts 4. Now, it didn't continue to live like that because that was not God's will, that we would isolate ourselves. God's will is that his church would be salt and light. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And he intended for his people to mix and mingle with unbelievers in this world and bring the gospel of Christ to bear on every business relationship and situation they face in this world. That was his intention. But at the beginning, the church lived together as Acts chapter 4 describes. Listen to this. And the multitude, verse 32, Acts 4, 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, talking about the early church. That sounds like they're unified, doesn't it? One heart, one soul, there's a unity there. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Now, one of the earliest words a little child learns is what? Mine. And you know, if that child was any stronger as far as brute strength is concerned, you could never pry a toy from his hands or a candy stick from her hands, because it's mine, and by nature we are clutchers and grabbers, and we don't want to share with anybody, right? That's our natural instinct. By the way, we don't get over that very easily as we grow older. We learned to mask it a little better, but still we're just as self-centered as we were when we were young. But he says, here's something miraculous. In the early church, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Now, does the Bible condemn the ownership of private property? No, it doesn't. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, is based on the principle of private ownership, that God allows people to have what is theirs and nobody else can take it from them. And that's a very important moral principle. But yet in the early church, these people gladly gave up their personal individual rights. They waived their rights for the good of the body or the community for a little while because it was necessary for the church to get off like an airplane launching, taking off from the runway. It was necessary in these early days. Listen to this. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Somebody says, no, you can't drive my car. That's mine. Well, no, if your brother needed it, then he could drive it. Now, of course, they didn't have cars back then, but let's say your chariot or your horse. And then he says, but they had all things common. That word common is koinonia, fellowship. Watch this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, this sounds like a happy scene. The church lived together. They shared together. They worshiped together. God was blessing them. Listen to this. And neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, the point that I make from this is that that was a literal practice in the early church, living in community. But it didn't continue for very long, as you find by the time you get to the book of Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. This was only something that was practiced by the infant church in Jerusalem for a period of time. But once they were scattered because of persecution, the people had their own homes and they would come together. As Paul says in the Corinthian letter, he says, when you come together on the Lord's day for worship, he says, don't be selfish. Don't take every man his own supper and just keep it for yourself, but share with others. And the point that I'm making is that though the literal practice of life in community was short-lived in the early church, the principle of sharing in common continues and is supposed to continue even unto this day. We need one another. Jesus' words to Peter are his words to you and me this morning. Simon, Simon, Luke 22:32, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Did you know that the devil wants to make a casualty of you and your life in this world? He desires to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But Jesus says, but I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you've come through this trial, and you've grown from it, and you've learned from it, strengthen thy brethren. Notice, Peter, this isn't something for you to keep just for yourself. I'll bring you through the trial, but the lessons you learn are intended to be passed on for the strengthening of your brethren. We sing a song sometimes that says, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, and so let me live like thee. That's what it means to be a Christian, living to serve. Now, it's a joy to me as a pastor to see so many of you in this church reaching out to others. I'll call somebody on the phone and they'll say, Brother so-and-so stopped by to see me the other day. And of course, that I say, well, they didn't tell me anything about it. And that's good because you're not advertising it. You're not trying to toot your own horn. But, you know, it is a blessing to see all of the backstage work that goes into a church family as people actually care and they actually try to help each other. And I know we're all busy and I know we all have 101 personal responsibilities again. And we can't neglect our work and our own families, but somehow, my beloved, it's vitally important that we be together as much as we can, that we take the opportunities that we do have to try to encourage each other, not just talk about the latest basketball game, but to actually say, I've missed your husband at church for a while, or how's your son doing? And I've been thinking about him and praying for him. and then maybe dropping a card the next week in the mail to somebody, and then actually going to help somebody. You hear that Brother So-and-so had some flooding during the latest rains, and you say, I've got a shop vac. I can help him. I'm going to go down there and just show up and try to be of some service. And my beloved, there is joy and love and peace to be found when a church family functions like that. And it's not easy, is it? Not easy. See, Brother Mike, do we really need this kind of message in our day? Yes, we do. As the world becomes more isolated and detached, then the church needs to function like it was intended to function as much as possible. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says about this. Two are better than one. Is that true? You say, I'm a lone ranger, preacher. Don't need anybody. Well, it's better to have two. When Jesus sent the disciples out in the first commission, he sent them out how? By two and two, right? And here's the reason. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? That's what I tell Sister Lori when she's sleeping all the way on the other side of the bed. How can one be warm alone? Get a little closer. I need a little warmth. And then he says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is just a basic principle that if you have a thread, you can snap that thread in two. But if you braid three cords together, it's stronger, isn't it? And the same is true in the church. When we are bound together, when our lives are bound up with each other. Now, I'm not talking about invading somebody's personal space. I'm not talking about intruding in a situation where you're not wanted or really it's not your business. There is a sense in which each of us need to mind our own business, but to at least let people know you care and to let people know that you're praying and talking to somebody who can actually help them. That it's amazing how wonderful it is to feel loved. And it's amazing how wonderful it is to be able to show love to somebody else. Philippians 2, I started quoting that just a moment ago. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of love, the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, bowels means tender compassions, mercies means tender sympathies. Have you ever noticed how the Bible writers have a way of localizing emotion to various parts of the body? When you feel deeply for somebody, it's like you feel it deep in your gut. And he says, if you have a genuine compassion and concern and love for others, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. Now, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, make me really happy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything with a self-centered motive for your own advancement, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't just be selfish, but think about and consider one another. We observe the example when we have communion here of the washing of the saints' feet. And the reason we do that is not just because we have a foot fetish. It's not because we just think it's unique. It's because it reminds us that we serve our Lord by living at the feet of our brothers and sisters. And I've heard it said, and I agree with it, that a church that's living at each other's feet is not going to be at each other's necks. And if you've humbled yourself, and I've humbled myself, say, brother, how can I help you? I'm here to serve. I want you to know by this acted sermon that I am committed to trying to ease your burden, help you bear your burdens, to share in the common life. My beloved, a group of people who each have that attitude is going to be a blessed body of people. In the first century, the Emperor Hadrian, a Roman emperor, enlisted a philosopher named Aristides to examine the Christians and to bring back a report. The Christians were a new sect in the Roman Empire. They were, and there were a lot of different rumors about them. So Hadrian commissioned this man to investigate them and bring back his report. And in his report, Aristides, the philosopher, said this about the first century Christians. He says, they love one another. That's wonderful. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If a man has something, he gives freely to the man who has nothing. This is the way the first century church lived. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. They do not consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Now, that was true of the first century church. I suggest it would still be appropriate for that to be true of the church in the 21st century. That we see one another as more than just relatives, kinfolk, or social acquaintances, or business partners, or just somebody a fellow American. We see one another instead as brothers and sisters in the same family. And therefore, whatever God's given me, I'm ready and willing to use it to try to help you live your life. And the fact is, he hasn't given any one of us everything that we need. He may have taught you something he hasn't taught me, and therefore it's important for me to not only be willing to share with you what he's given me, but to be willing to take from you what he's given you. There's an interesting phrase in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, when Paul says again in his prayer for the church at Ephesus, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, both in heaven and in earth, is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might in the inner man." He says, I pray that you would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That little prepositional phrase, with all the saints, is important. It means, my friends, that none of us will be able to comprehend outside of the fellowship of the church as fully as we should what Christ has done for us. But it's with all the saints. It is as you are giving to me what God has taught you, and as I'm giving to you what God has taught me, with all the, in the context of corporate fellowship in the church, that's the only way that any one of us could grow to full maturity in Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's attitude in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul wanted to go to Rome, for I long to see you, he says. Now, he's an apostle, right? And he had the truth. And here's a group of Christians in Rome who are meeting together. And Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. What's he saying? He's saying, I have something you need. And every true preacher who's studying the Word of God is going to feel like he has something God's people need. God's taught me something. He's shown me something. I want to share it with you. He hasn't just given me this insight for my own benefit. He's given it to be passed on. And Paul says, I want to give you what God has given to me. But look, watch this now, how he catches himself in verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Lest Paul would give the impression that he thought that he was a cut above them, and you need what God's taught me, and I'm going to give it to you. He lets them know that he recognizes he could also learn from them, and that he would also benefit from their fellowship. And by the way, that's the right attitude for us all this morning. You've been through some experiences I've never been through. And maybe some of you have lost a life mate, have buried a life companion, and you're a widow or a widower. And I haven't gone through that experience. And perhaps one day, if I do go through that, you'll be able to use the grace that God gave you in that experience to comfort me as I go through it, you see. And on the contrary, maybe he's taught me something about the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. And he's taught that to me so that I can pass that on to you. And then let's say you lose your job. We say, let's remember Brother So-and-so in prayer because he's looking for a job. But maybe I know somebody who's looking for an employee and I know the character of this person. Perhaps I can play the middleman and can help to facilitate employment, you know. Not only pray about it, but do something about it. That's the way a church functions. We need each other, you see. And what a blessing it is to have each other. Not only that we might impart some spiritual gift, but be comforted together by the mutual faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What is fellowship then? It's sharing in the common life. I want to encourage you this morning, dear friends, to look at all of the one another verses in the New Testament. If you have a concordance at home or in the back of your Bible, look up that expression, one another. And notice what it says. Romans 12:10, we're to prefer one another above ourselves. Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Ephesians 5:21, we are to submit to one another in a humble attitude. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another, build each other up. 1 Peter 3:8, we are to have compassion on one another. Romans 15:14, he says, you are full of goodness, able to admonish or counsel one another. You're competent to counsel because God has put his spirit in your heart and you know the word. And you say, Brother Mike, I don't know everything I should. None of us do. But you do know enough to where you could share it with somebody and encourage them in the Lord. Galatians 6:1, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhort, and that word means encourage. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Brother Mike, I don't know what I could do in the church. Well, can you encourage somebody? Can you say, I just want to tell you that I've been watching how you've been bearing your burdens. I know you live in pain. I know it's life's a struggle. And I just thank God for your steady gait, for your, I know I don't see you at every moment of the day, but I want to tell you how much it encourages me to see you make an effort to come to church and to see you trying to keep your sanity and your wits about you and to see you trying to keep on keeping on. Your patience, your perseverance is such an inspiration to me. My beloved, it's not wrong to speak a kind word to people from time to time. We each of us need it, right? If you don't have encouragement, if I don't have encouragement, we'll die without it, slowly, sadly, and angrily. And we're taught in James 5:16 that we're to pray for one another, confess your faults one to another. That means it be real, be human. Admit that you don't have it all together, but at the same time, pray for one another that you may be healed. We put out this prayer list every Sunday. I hope you'll pick one up. Now, maybe you don't need one. Maybe you can remember all this in your own mind. I've not met many people who can keep it all right up here, though. You may think you can, but it helps me to actually have this and to go through it from time to time and to think. You know, bless her heart, I haven't even talked to her in about 3 weeks. I need to call her. And you call, and then you spend some time talking to the Lord on this person's behalf. How important it is to pray for one another and to share the gifts and the resources that God has given us with one another. If you have a spiritual gift, and by the way, every child of God does, it's not just for your own personal benefit. It's to be used in the service of Christ. And by the way, if he's blessed you with a home, then it's not wrong to open your home and use hospitality to one another and say, we just need to get together. Sister Laura and I have been talking about that. We need to have a singing. You know what it requires to do that? We'll have to get the vacuum cleaner out. I'll have to get the girls busy cleaning their rooms. And it's going to require making some planning in advance and just setting a date and doing it. But you know, when a church family gets together like that, and it's not, we don't just see each other a few Sunday mornings a month, but when we actually make an effort, and I know we're busy and we can't do it every night, and I wouldn't want to burden people in that way, but I believe that we ought to be together and fellowship with one another as much as is reasonably possible, because it's in that setting, dear friends, that we can share in the common life. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't like these people. You heard about the man that turned over one morning and said, honey, I don't want to go to work today. The man turned to his wife and said, I don't want to go to work today. I don't like these people. And she said, but honey, you're the pastor. You need to go. The oil of grace is what lubricates the gears of life. And you know, as each of us looks over one another for good and not for evil, as we are long suffering, as we bear with one another and forbear one another in love, as I'm filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're remembering why we're here to serve Jesus Christ, and because he's done for us what we could not have done for ourselves. And we all agree on that, and we all share that in common, and we love the truth, and we love the name of Jesus, and we love, and we're all headed for the same place by the grace of God. My beloved, as we have that, we can get along with each other's eccentricities and idiosyncrasies and different temperaments. A poet once put it like this, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. But you know, that's how we serve our Lord, is by loving each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other, hugging each other's necks, sending each other cards, helping each other financially if need be, sharing our food, sharing our time, sharing our energy, sharing our concern, taking the time to be people-centered, not just success-oriented. Somebody says, I want our church to be successful. Well, I'll tell you, I want our church to be faithful, to be what the Lord intends it to be, and that is a hospital for his weary children in this world. You may not need me, but I need you. And each of us need the church. And thank God we have it, that we're not alone in this world. Because that is the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We do share our mutual woes, and we share our ardent prayers, and our mutual burdens we bear. And some we rejoice with each other when in joy, and we weep with one another, with those that weep. But aren't you thankful that we're joined in heart, my beloved, in this mystic sweet communion? Even with those whose rest is won, there is a communion of saints that not only with the church on earth, but with our loved ones who've gone on, and one day we'll all be together again. Until then, may God bless us in this world to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel, brothers and sisters. May he bless that fellowship to grow, to continue to increase. May we indeed give and take. Let us not be too self-absorbed to give, and let us not be too proud to take what God has blessed us with through our brothers and sisters in Christ.